Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Oh, my goodness. I'm breathing hard. We were unwinding cord there, trying to make a few last-minute patches for our third hour of Issues, Etc. It's always this way. Well, not always this way, but it's often this way when we're broadcasting live and remote from... Well, today it's Grace Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. This is day two of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour. And we're here at Grace Lutheran in Auburn, Michigan. Tomorrow, we will be at Ascension Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We'll be doing a roundtable with Fort Wayne area pastors on the subject of confession and absolution. Now, if the term sounds unfamiliar to you, it really shouldn't, but I know that it does for so many. It is because this whole idea of making confession of sins and receiving a formal declaration, promise, assurance of the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake has fallen out of use. And we'll find out why tomorrow when we talk about confession and absolution with Fort Wayne pastors. We'll also discuss Eastern Orthodoxy. Kurt Marquardt of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana will be our guest to talk about that tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers for this last hour of the program, it's open lines, Issues, Etc. Anything you want to talk about, but we are going to be evaluating here Joel Osteen's latest sermon. He's pastor of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. He is the shape of things to come. He is probably the future of the megachurch movement, all rolled into one. We'll hear his sermon and evaluate it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, here is our diagnostic tool. I call it a diagnostic tool because I don't have a better word for it. How do you know you're listening to a Christian sermon? Not just a sermon being preached by a Christian to Christians. What is some objective way of measuring whether or not the message you are hearing is in fact Christ-centered and cross-focused? Well, I mulled this over for a while, and someone asked me about this last night. They said, where did you come up with the three-part diagnostic for listening to a Christian sermon? And I'll be quite honest with you. I think it was made up on the fly before we did our first sermon evaluation. It's very simple. Step one, listen carefully to the preacher and simply keep a running tally of how often Jesus is mentioned. Now, this is just step one. It's very simple. But you know pretty well that if Jesus doesn't get mentioned in a sermon, it wasn't about him. It was about someone else. So it could hardly be Christ-centered or cross-focused if Jesus doesn't even get mentioned. I've heard a few sermons just like this. Not a mention of God, not a mention of the Almighty, not a mention of our Creator. We need specific mentions of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Just keep a running tally. Number two, second part of our diagnostic test. If Jesus is mentioned, is he the subject of the verbs? Now, this just requires a little bit of simple grammar. And many of you can remember back to fourth and fifth grade where they taught you how to diagram a sentence. Every sentence has a subject, a verb, and an object. Is Jesus the subject of the verbs? Is he the one who does the action? Or is he on the other end of the sentence? Is he the one who is acted upon? You see, there's a big difference between a sermon that talks about how much we love Jesus as opposed to a sermon that talks about how Jesus loves us. There's not a lot of comfort in how much we love Jesus. The only comfort we have as sinners is on how much Jesus loves us. There's a big difference between saying that we give our lives to Jesus and saying that Jesus has given his life for us. You see, in one case, Jesus is the subject of the verbs. In the other case, he isn't the subject of the verb. So if Jesus is the subject of the verbs, that leads us to part three of our diagnostic tool. How many times is Jesus mentioned? Is he the subject of the verbs? And if he is the subject of the verbs, then what are those verbs? What is it the preacher is telling you that Jesus does? Now, there's a big difference between saying Jesus is here to make you feel good about yourself. In fact, we're going to hear Joel Osteen say pretty much that in the course of this sermon. And saying, Jesus didn't come to improve your self-esteem. He came to improve your standing with God. And he did it by taking your place as a sinner at the cross and your punishment so that you might stand before God in his place. Big difference between the two. One is, in one case, Jesus gets honorable mention, as I call it. In another case, Jesus gets preached as the Savior for sinners. Now, the best way to use this diagnostic tool is simply to use it. So, this is Joel Osteen, pastor of Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas. It's the largest megachurch in the United States. 30,000 members today. They just bought or leased for a long period of time, the Compaq Center, former home of the Houston Rockets, I believe. It seats 30,000 people. No, it seats 20,000 people. They're renovating it and turning it into their church. Now, that's because he expects to have a church of 50,000 members in the next couple of years. He is the shape of things to come. He begins each and every one of his sermons with what I call his Bible creed. Here's Joel Osteen.
I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess my mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'll never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. God bless you. You sound great as usual. We've been talking about not living under guilt and condemnation and how God wants us to feel good about ourselves. He knows we're not perfect. He knows we're going to make some mistakes. But God is not looking at what we've done wrong. He's not focused on our weaknesses. God is looking at what we're doing right. And He may not be pleased with every decision that we've made, but God is pleased with us. As long as we get up every day pressing forward, trying to do our best, then we can hold our heads up high, knowing that God is changing us from glory to glory.
Okay, this is the beginning of Joel Osteen's sermon, and he is a pretty good preacher in the sense that he tells you right away what he's going to tell you. A good preacher will tell you in the first minute or two what's coming. Sometimes they won't. I'm going to preach here tonight at Grace Auburn, and hopefully I can manage to pull that off. He's talking about not living under guilt and condemnation. And when I heard him say that the first time, I thought, good, that's a great subject for a Christian sermon, not living under guilt and condemnation. But almost immediately, he takes a wrong turn because he follows it up by saying, God doesn't want you, God wants you to feel better about yourself. It's sad to say a lot of people think that nowadays not living under guilt and condemnation means somehow improving our self-esteem. But I'll say to you right at the very outset here in our valuation of Joel's sermon, Jesus didn't die on the cross so that you could feel better about yourself. Jesus is not particularly interested in our self-esteem. He's interested in our salvation. I don't think God necessarily wants us to feel better about ourselves. I think what He does want us is to believe better about ourselves. Not that we're better, but to believe what is true about ourselves. Now, he says something very interesting there in the opening of his sermon. He says, God knows we make mistakes. He knows we're not perfect. But as long as we get up every day and try as hard as we can, we can know that God is still working on us. There's that old saying among Christians, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. And that often functions for Christians as a way of saying, okay, I know that I'm not where God wants me to be as in my Christian life, but if I'm patient with myself and others are patient with me, then God will eventually take this clay that is me and shape it into the vessel that He wants it to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God is continuing to work His work upon us. The question is God doing a work of self-improvement on us? Is He simply, how many of you watch the shows where they take a house that's kind of fallen apart? And they come in, they all swoop in, a big team. They bring in all of their experts, and in 24 hours, the house has been remade over. Sometimes they even take it down to the slab and they rebuild the house. This is how a lot of Christians think about God working on us. What is God's work that He does in the Christian life? Does He take a house that's already pretty good but needs a touch of paint here and new carpet there and maybe some new appliances and some new fronts on the cabinets and simply give it a makeover? Or does God come to the house and say, this house is condemned. And He takes it down not only to the foundation, but He tears the foundation up as well. This house will not do. No one can live here. It is unsafe. And just like you've seen in some of the worst part of towns where they put a bunch of yellow tape across the door and it says condemned, this is what God does with the life that is the house that is our lives. He comes to it and he doesn't say, well, if I just put some paint here and straighten out the porch and repave the patio and put in some new carpet, everything will be fine. God is not interested in remodeling our lives. He's interested in giving us an entirely new life. He takes it down to the foundation and tears the foundation out, and he builds an entirely new house. A new foundation, which is now Christ and not us. Now, Joel operates with the mentality that we're already pretty good, and what God is doing is taking us, we're already pretty good, and just touching us up a bit. Listen very carefully to what Joel says our real problem is. I'll tell you one thing. It's not sin. Listen very carefully. Here's Joel on what our real problem is.
You may not realize it, but you're in one stage of glory right now. You need to learn to enjoy the glory that you're in. You may have some areas you need to overcome. You may have some bad habits to break, but that's okay. You don't have to go around beating yourself up, living all guilty and condemned. No, God is in the process of changing you. But if you're constantly at strife within yourself, and you always feel bad because you don't think you're where you should be, then that's going to keep you from making progress. You've got to learn to accept yourself right where you are, faults and all. You may have a problem with your temper. You may have some bad habits. Or maybe you're not the parent that you know you should be. But if you're always rejecting yourself, living with the heaviness, thinking about what you're not, that's going to keep you from going forward. You've got to accept yourself. In other words, you've got to be happy with who you are right now. There is not a person in here that's perfect. There's not a person in here that doesn't have areas that we can come up higher in. Don't make the mistake of going around with that weak worm of the dust mentality, always feeling bad about yourself. And this is a major problem. I would dare say that the majority of people today don't really like themselves. They've got a war going on the inside. They're always putting themselves down. They're constantly negative toward themselves. They feel guilty, condemned. They live inferior, insecure. And the reason they can't get along with other people is because they can't even get along with themselves.
Now, I'm wondering at this point when I'm listening to this, what would Joel Osteen make of the Apostle Paul? Now, there are a couple places in Paul's letters where he sounds like his self-esteem has taken a nosedive. I'm thinking about the book of Galatians where he says, I know that no good thing dwells in me. Or when he calls himself the worst of sinners. This is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am worst. Or, for that matter, go to Romans chapter 7, where Paul launches into about 14 verses of the good that I wish I could do, I can't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, that's what I end up doing. And every time I turn around hoping to do good, I end up doing evil. And then he ends by saying, wretched man that I am. I wonder what Joel Osteen would make of the Apostle Paul. Now, Joel is right in one sense. He says that we have a war going on inside us. He thinks it's a war between our self-image and how good we really are. We're really good, we just don't know it. And what we need to do is improve our self-image and realize that we've got a lot of potential. And if we just lived up to it, then we'd be much happier about ourselves. He thinks our main problem is that we reject ourselves. He said it. Most people reject themselves. Is that what Scripture teaches? Is man's real problem that he rejects himself? I think it's the opposite. Man's real problem is that he loves himself. Every sinner is infatuated with himself. Even while sinners might not particularly like who they are, In an irony that can only be wrought by sin, we love who we are as sinners. We love ourselves before everyone else. This is part of our problem. Sin is saying, I love myself first and everyone else falls in line after me. It is self-centeredness. It is self-obsession. It is selfishness. In fact, the theologians used to talk about sin as the creature turned in upon himself. Incurvatus se, the man who is turned in upon himself, curled up into a ball, so all that he has, his whole world, is himself. That's what sin is. Now, Joel thinks that our problem is that we reject ourselves. I think Scripture says our problem is that we are far too accepting of ourselves. Part of our sin is that we give ourselves a pass every time we sin. We find a way to excuse it or explain it away or say that it's really not a problem. What is the sinner's real problem? Not that he rejects himself, but that the sinner, if God is just, must be rejected by God. Our real problem is God. Because we know a just and holy God must reject sinners. He cannot accept sinners, and he can't accept really anything short of perfect obedience. Now, here would be a perfect opportunity for Joel to start talking about Jesus. But as we shall see, Joel Osteen, pastor of the largest megachurch in the United States, isn't interested, at least at this point in his sermon, in saying much about Jesus.
They don't realize it, but the real problem is they don't like who they are. They're always rejecting themselves. But until you learn how to accept yourself, false and all, you'll never go to a higher level. We have to come to grips with the fact we're going to have some weaknesses. We're going to have some imperfections. And we need to give ourselves a break and not be so hard and critical on ourselves. Well, you say, Joel, I just don't know why I can't control my temper. Or I've tried and tried to quit smoking. I'm so undisciplined. I keep making the same mistakes. I'm sure God's just shaking his head at me. Now, let me tell you, you are no surprise to God. God made you. He knows everything about you, good and bad, and God still loves you. You might as well lighten up a little and learn to love yourself. It's okay to enjoy where you are while God is in the process of changing you. In other words, you don't have to beat yourself up all the time and live with the heaviness until you get over that bad habit. Because listen, after you overcome in that area, God's going to bring another area to light that you need to come up higher in. He's constantly changing us. And if you don't know how to keep a good attitude and just accept yourself false and all, then you'll go through your whole life feeling wrong on the inside. It'll affect your self-image. It'll affect you in your relationships. It'll affect every area of your life. And I'm not saying that it's okay to have a loose attitude toward our mistakes. I'm not saying it's okay to live a sloppy life. I'm talking about people that have a heart to do what's right. People that are trying to do their best. If that's you, then you don't have to be condemned and live with a heaviness just because you have some areas you still struggle in.
Okay, so is there anybody that has a heart to do what's right? Because he says, look, if you've got a heart to do what's right and you're doing your best, then don't worry about God. He loves you. Start loving yourself. What does Scripture say? Is there anyone who has a heart to do what's right? Well, Jesus. Jesus is the only one, right? What does Scripture say? No one seeks God. No one loves him. No one does good. No, not even one. Where are we? We're right back in the first couple chapters of the book of Romans. Our problem isn't that we want to do good and we just don't realize how good we are. Our problem is, as Paul says, even for the Christian, we want to do good and we can't. Joel Osteen preaches a generic God. Notice he hasn't mentioned Jesus yet. This is just God, G-O-D, could be any God. I'm beginning to wonder whether it is the same God that Scripture proclaims, because he has a God who is happy if you just do your best. Okay, so let's ask the question. This is an old question, and it's a good question to ask as we look at Joel Osteen's sermon here today. Do you have to be perfect to go to heaven? Let's just take a show of hands, and please don't be ashamed, because I'll explain all answers. Do you have to be perfect to go to heaven? Yes or no? Who answers no? All right. How many yeses do you have to be perfect to go to heaven? Yeses, issues, etc., listeners, perhaps. Scripture says you have to be perfect. In fact, it comes out and says it. Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Scripture teaches that anything short of perfect obedience is sin. That's one definition of sin. Here's the goal, perfection. And anything that doesn't reach the goal counts as sin. Scripture says you have to be perfect to go to heaven. The only question is, where do you get the perfection? Now, Joel Osteen says, you don't have to be perfect. Just try your hardest. God is a God who grades on a curve. He gives A's for effort. But Scripture doesn't teach that God gives A's for effort. God is pleased by one thing and one thing alone. Perfect obedience. And it's not just outward obedience we're talking about here. Perfect obedience to His law, the Ten Commandments, from a pure heart. It can't be perfect outward obedience that has mixed motives, because God sees right through us. He not only sees what we do, He sees why we do it. The only question is, where are you going to get that perfection? If God requires perfection for eternal life, and it's not going to come from us, it's got to come from somebody else. You know, there's a logic to this. There's a reason Jesus never sinned. You say, well, He never sinned because He was God, right? And God doesn't sin. True. But what is the economy of our salvation? Why did Jesus never sin? He never sinned because we need perfection to get to heaven. We need perfect obedience. And of all the people who have ever lived, Jesus is the only one who can deliver it. He's the only one who can render unto God perfect obedience from a pure heart. Now, this is beyond our ability to understand. Can you imagine doing something from an absolutely pure heart with no selfish motivations, no consideration of self, purely selflessly, purely out of love for God and your neighbor, with no hope for reward, no hope for recognition, no patting yourself on the back saying, what a good boy am I? Can you even imagine it? I can't. Just as soon as I do something that I think is a good work, I'm all of a sudden giving myself credit. And then I have taken away all the goodness of what I did. And I've proven that I can't do anything perfectly. I cannot obey God perfectly. That's why I need the perfection of someone who can do it. And Jesus lived that perfect life, and He died that perfect death. Now, it would be nice if Joel Osteen had mentioned this up to this point, but that's not where he's going. Joel is not going to the cross. He's not going to comfort sinners with the perfect obedience, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's going to try and comfort people who aren't so bad with the fact that, well, you're making an improvement. At least you're trying. Hell will be full of people who tried. When we come back from this break, we're going to hear more from Joel Osteen, and we'll continue to evaluate his sermon here in the third hour of Issues, Etc. Today, we're broadcasting live from Grace Lutheran Church in Auburn, Michigan. And tomorrow on the program, Ascension Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, day three of our Issues, Etc. Reformation Tour. Our call-in number is 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Stay tuned. The last 25 minutes of Issues, Etc. is next.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Issues, Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called our Issues, Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues, Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, here are the three levels of giving. The confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. And the reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. Now, each Reformation Club member receives premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. You can join the Issues, Etc. Reformation Club today by making a tax-deductible gift payable to Issues, Etc. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Help us reach our goal of 125 Issues, Etc. Reformation Club members by Easter. Issues, Etc. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117.
The Big Bang. Now, is it biblical?
Answers with Ken Ham,
whose ministry is building a large creation museum and planetarium near Cincinnati, Ohio. Well, Ken, I've heard some Christians say that it's okay to believe in the Big Bang as long as we don't believe in evolution. But what do you think?
Well, you know, there are several reasons why we can't just add the Big Bang to the Bible. Ultimately, the Big Bang is a secular story of origins. It attempts to explain how the universe can be created without God. You know, really, it's an alternative to the Bible, so it makes no sense to try and add it to the Bible. You see, the Bible teaches that God created in 6 days, but the Big Bang teaches the universe was formed over billions of years. The Bible says the earth was created before the stars and that trees were created before the sun. However, the Big Bang says the exact opposite. The Bible teaches that the earth was first created covered with water. The Big Bang teaches it was created as a molten blob. Now, of course, the Big Bang has many scientific problems, many of which are discussed on our website. But ultimately, the reason we should reject the Big Bang is the same reason we reject molecules to man evolution. These secular ideas go directly against what God has said in His Word, and they can't be confirmed by observational science. Christians can't say God used the Big Bang because God's own words clearly show that He didn't.
The topic of the 6 days of creation is covered in depth in Ken Ham's free booklet available on our website, answersradio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. Some TV networks will try anything to gain more viewers. With more viewers, the networks can charge advertisers more money to run commercials. That's how TV networks stay in business, by selling time for commercials. The traditional formula has been to increase ratings by adding more sex and violence to the programs. However, a new study in the Journal of Applied Psychology reveals that when a TV program has much sex and violence, viewers are less likely to remember the commercials. As Christian parents, remind your children that Jesus died to give us a new life, one that abhors violence and sexual immorality. Because of Jesus, we don't want violence and immorality in our lives, and these studies show that advertisers don't need these on the screen. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
Next time in the Bible study, we enter a new section in Joshua, a section roughly defined by chapters 13 through 21, a section which is kind of administrative in its texture. We'll talk about Joshua chapter 13 next time in the Bible study with Pastor Richard Moore of Emmanuel Lutheran Chapel in North St. Louis County. The Bible Study, weekday morning, 10:05.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. 25 minutes left in the program. We're walking through one of Joel Osteen's recent sermons from Lakewood Community Church in Houston, Texas, the largest megachurch in the United States. Now, had Joel Osteen, he is not the product of any formal theological training. It's one of the things that makes him kind of a remarkable story. He's the pastor of the largest church in the United States, and yet he never went to seminary or even to Bible college. He has his degree in television broadcasting, which if you've ever seen a picture of Joel Osteen, you would understand precisely why. He is a very handsome man, great teeth, great hair, and that's spoken from someone who has neither of those things going on for him. Now, had he attended a place like Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, he certainly wouldn't be preaching the way he's preaching. He wouldn't be preaching self-esteem. He would be preaching Christ and Him crucified. He probably also wouldn't have a church of 30,000 people. You preach self-esteem and you can draw people in because that's what our sinful selves, that's what feeds our sinful ego. That's what we want to hear. We want to hear that we're pretty good. All we need is for God to give us a little self-improvement. We don't want to hear that God requires perfect obedience. We don't want to hear that we cannot meet His standard of perfect obedience and that it has to have been provided for us by someone else, namely Jesus Christ. We don't want to hear that. We need to hear it, even though we don't want to hear it. At Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, every summer they have a 2-week residential program for high school-aged men. No, they're not turning high school-aged men into pastors yet. But what they're doing is giving them a 2-week experience in the classroom, in the chapel, with the students, with the faculty, so that they can see what is it like to study to be a pastor. Now, someone here in this congregation may, in fact, be a great candidate for Christ Academy 2005. That's the name of this residential program, where you send a high school-aged man there for 2 weeks with other high school-aged men, And he gets a taste of what it's like to pursue the pastoral ministry. Maybe he walks away and decides to become an electrical engineer. Maybe he walks away and decides that the pastoral ministry is for him. And that's the whole goal of Christ Academy 2005. For more information, you can call Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, or just go to our website, issuesetc.org. You will find right there on the homepage the logo for Christ Academy 2005. Click on the link right next to it, and you'll have all of your questions answered. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, the best callers during this hour will receive a copy of the book for preachers. It's called The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. It's written by C.F.W. Walther, the first president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. It is the handbook for preaching, not because an old Lutheran wrote it. It's the handbook for preaching because all it does is lay out what good Christ-centered, cross-focused preaching is. The preaching of law and the preaching, the answering of the law in the gospel. Let's talk with Steve. He listens in Chesterfield. Steve, thanks for waiting and welcome to Issues, Etc.
How you doing?
Very well.
By the way, no snow and about 50 degrees here.
Thanks a lot.
You're
appreciate
welcome.
That. My producer just slipped across the parking lot out here, so thanks for the news.
Okay. Hey, 3 points, and two of them are related. The first 2 points was, you know, I listened to Olstein, and he has a very little view of God. His God is very little.
What do you mean by that?
Well, what I mean by that is his little God doesn't demand much of anything. Doesn't demand holiness. It doesn't demand anything from us. He's more like a coach.
And I think that's a good analogy there. Go on.
Now tie that to end with last, I think Sunday night we had the guy on talking about New Age. There's a lot of New Age in his talking. I mean, huge amounts of New Age. In his whole mindset, when he talks about being in a present glory, it may be wrapped up in a different wrapper, but it's the same crap.
Thank you very much for the call. I appreciate it. Now, one of the points that the caller makes there is very good, and that is it's a little God because you don't need much from Joel Osteen's God because you're pretty good already. That's why the name of his book is 7 Steps to Your Best Life Now. That's a different thing than saying your life in Christ. What does Paul say? Paul's not interested in talking about our best life now. Paul is interested in talking about I have died, I no longer live, Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I'm not worried about my best life, I'm worried about the life he lives in me. That's a big difference there. Now, what might sound like, what was the caller's name again there, Steve? What might sound to Steve like New Age teaching in Joel Osteen's sermon here, I think is in fact rather an artifact of where Joel Osteen came from. His father is John Osteen. He was one of the very popular Word Faith teachers. It's name it and claim it. Prosperity gospel, wealth, health, and riches. Now, what Joel has done is toned that way down. But a lot of people hear Word Faith preachers and think that they're listening to New Age teachers because they sound the same. Although, if you listen carefully to that conversation we had with Craig Hawkins on Sunday night on Issues, Etc., he was very careful to make the distinction between the Word Faith error, the name it and the claim it, and New Age teaching. They do sound sometimes an awful lot alike. Let's go back to Joel Osteen here. He's got more to say, but there's still not much Jesus there.
You need to know God is pleased with you. You are the apple of God's eye. You didn't choose God. God chose you. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, God saw you. And the scripture says God has already approved and accepted you. Well, if God approves you, why don't you start approving yourself? If God accepts you, why don't you start accepting yourself? It doesn't say that God approves you as long as you don't make any mistakes, as long as you don't have any weaknesses. No, God approves you unconditionally.
Sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds like he's almost quoting the Bible. This is a perfect example of how error masquerades as the truth. When Scripture describes error, it describes it in terms of counterfeit, something that looks so much like the real thing, but isn't. The best counterfeiters produce $20 bills that are indistinguishable by the average layperson from a real $20 bill, but they're not real. They printed them, not the U.S. Treasury. Now, this is why we listen to sermons like this, so we can tune our ears to hear not only what bad preaching sounds like, but what good preaching sounds like. What did he say? God is pleased with you. God loves you. God accepts you. Why? Now, he set up a false dichotomy. He goes, well, God accepts you. He didn't accept you when you do everything perfectly. That's right. God accepts us in spite of the fact that we do not render perfect obedience. Why? Why does God love us? Does God just love us for no reason? Why is he pleased with us? Is he just pleased with us because we try hard? Why does God accept us? He says, God accepts you. Why don't you start accepting yourself? Is there a reason why God loves us, accepts us, and is pleased with us? You see, it's often in bad preaching what the preacher doesn't say, not what he does say. He said some very nice things, but he's left out the all-important and absolutely vital and essential element. For Joel Osteen, God is pleased with you for no reason in particular. God's just a pushover. He knows you make mistakes. He knows you're not perfect. He knows that you still have a lot of work to do. But he loves you anyway. He's kind of like a kindly old grandfather who, because you're his grandson, he just kind of overlooks all of your faults and loves you anyway. This is not who God is. God is not a softy. He's not a pushover. And he doesn't just love us for no good reason. We all know that very familiar passage. We learned it as children. We can recite it in our sleep. God loved the world so that he gave his only begotten son. Or we usually learned it, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I don't want to shock anybody, but we have been misunderstanding that passage in a very important way for a long time. How many of you were taught that it means God loved you so much that he gave his only son that whoever believes in you, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life? Please, how many? That's how I was taught. God loves you so much, right? That's not what the passage says. It all comes down to our misunderstanding of that little word, so. You see, the word so can mean, I could go to my daughter and say, I so love you that I want to buy you an entirely new wardrobe. And that would mean, I love you so much that I want to buy you an entirely new wardrobe. But the way that John uses the word so there, and check out the Greek, Pastor Reed. Run to your office and get your Greek New Testament and tell me if I'm not right. There's another way that we use so. And here's a good way of thinking about it. My producer comes to me and he says, I just hurt my elbow. He did, just a few minutes ago. I hurt my elbow, he said. I might ask, how so? What am I asking? How did it happen? In what way did you hurt your elbow? I'm not asking you, how much does it hurt? Or how much did you hurt it? I'm asking, how did it happen? In what way did you hurt your elbow? How so? It's a different way of using the word so, which is exactly the way Jesus uses it there. God loved the world in this way. He gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus isn't talking there about how much God loves the world. God loves the world beyond anything we can imagine. Jesus is talking about how God loved the world. In what way God loved the world. How? In what way? He gave his only son. Now this answers a very crucial question in answer to Joel Osteen. Does God just love us for no good reason? Scripture answers the question unequivocally, no. Apart from Christ, in a mystery that we cannot understand because God loves sinners, Apart from Christ, we cannot claim that God loves us. He loves sinners for one reason and one reason alone. It's not because it's softy. It's not because it's a pushover. It's because Jesus died for them. Jesus procured and secured the love of God for us. We lived unlovable lives. Jesus lived a life that God completely pleased God. Three times from heaven, God proclaims Jesus, my son, with whom I am well pleased. And he says, my beloved son. God loves us because he loves Jesus. It's the only way God can love sinners and satisfy his justice. The only way God can love sinners and satisfy his justice is by loving us through someone who didn't sin, Jesus our Savior. You see, to say God loves you isn't good news. To say God loves you because you're a work in progress or because you're doing your best, what about someone who isn't doing their best? There's no comfort there. What about you and me? We don't do our best. Do you try your hardest all the time? I don't. I'm lazy. I don't try my hardest all the time. By Joel Osteen's logic, God must not love me. But Scripture lays out a more certain reason for God's love for us, and that is not in that I tried my hardest, but that Jesus tried his hardest and succeeded in perfectly obeying God. Let's talk with Bill from Breckenridge Hills. Bill, thanks for waiting, and welcome to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon. I was going to make a comment. I've had a number of different jobs in my career, my lifetime, and some of the jobs I've had, we've had these meetings like before we start the day, and there would be like pep rallies to pep people up, and they would come up with all these different little sayings and slogans, and they might clap their hands and do all kinds of things. And that's what Joel Osteen kind of reminds me. He's trying to pep these people up. And also, actually, I believe this. Now, I could be wrong, but I believe that he's teaching these people a form of works. And that is that you go ahead and do these things like he's saying and be this way. And then also tell others to be like this and say, oh, God's not against you. And just and think this way. And therefore, you know, you're right with God. I'll hang up and listen to what you have to say. Thank you.
Well, thank you very much for the call. Well, it certainly is a pep talk, but you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a high school that holds a pep rally for a team that never wins a game. In fact, when they get out on the court, they all start shooting baskets into the other team's, at the other team's end. And they run around, they foul each other. And they foul out. And they lose every single game miserably. They don't know the rules, and the rules that they do know, they don't follow. And here's Joel Osteen in a cheerleader's outfit out there at the pep rally saying, rah, rah, you're doing great, we're number one. When if his audience is honest with themselves, they know they're not number one. They know that they're not pretty good and all they need is a little improvement. They know that they're sinners. Now, would it improve anyone's self-esteem to say, you know, you're not that good. In fact, you're nowhere near as good as you think you are. Would that improve their self-esteem? No. But we don't go to church to feel better about ourselves. To put it in a simple and crass way, we go to church to feel better about Jesus, not ourselves. And this is why Paul can say, we don't preach ourselves, but Christ. And ourselves purely as servants for Christ's sake. And when he starts to boast, what does Paul boast in? Does he boast in, look how much potential I have. Look how good I am. Look at all the things I've done. No. All the things he's done that would count for him, he says, I lay those all behind me like rubbish, and I press on toward Christ. And when he boasts, what does Paul boast in? His potential? No, he boasts in his weakness. In fact, when people start accusing him of his weakness and saying, oh, Paul, you can't be a real apostle, you must really be weak, he doesn't say, oh, no, I'm a real apostle. Let me tell you about the great things I've done. No, he says, you say I'm weak? Right. In fact, I'm gonna outdo you in boasting over my weakness. We're talking about Joel Osteen's sermon this hour on issues, etc. In the next 10 minutes, still plenty of time to take your phone calls as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Oh, a bit of housekeeping before we go back to Joel. Christine called during the last hour with Pastor Stephen Starkey, and I promised a book to the best caller. I promised a CD to the best caller. The Contrari of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The recording is called My Soul Doth Magnify the Lord, and it contains that hymn that we studied with Pastor Stephen Starkey, Christ Sits at God's Right Hand. Back to Joel Osteen. Let's see what more he has to say.
He accepts you and loves you in spite of your faults. And I know sometimes I do things I wish I wouldn't do. Sometimes I have a bad attitude. I'll be selfish, or maybe I'll say something when I know I should keep quiet. But I've learned to just ask for forgiveness and move on. I'm not going to go around beating myself up because I'm not perfect. God knows my heart. He knows that at least I'm trying. And I've made a decision. I'm going to hold my head up high and feel good about myself, knowing that God approves me. God accepts me. I know that God is pleased with me. Well, you say, Joel, that sounds kind of like a haughty attitude to me. Don't you know we're just poor old sinners? No, I know we used to be poor old sinners, but when we came to God, He washed away our sins. He made us new creatures. He made us the righteousness of God. Now we are no longer poor old sinners. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God.
Now, this is something that you have to pause at this point, because this is what a lot of Christians believe. They live lives of quiet desperation because they say, if Jesus washed away my sins and made me a new creature, which is what Scripture teaches, then why do I still sin? How can I still be a sinner when God has washed away all my sins and made me a new creature? There must be something wrong with me. To which Scripture responds, you bet there's something wrong with you. You're still a sinner. But you are also a child of God. You are also a new creation. Is that frustrating for the Christian? Yes, it is. But the answer doesn't lie in Joel Osteen's solution, which is, well, I used to be a sinner, but I'm not a sinner anymore. No. Paul, as a Christian, says, the good that I would do, I don't. The evil that I wouldn't do, that's what I end up doing. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He answers his own question. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Jesus will. The Christian lives as both saint and sinner. Now, there's a great story. I'll get to the caller here in just a minute. There's a great story from the book called The Hammer of God that answers that frustration question. If God has washed away my sins and made me a new creature, then why am I still a sinner? In fact, the longer I'm a Christian, the more I am aware of my sin and the bigger sinner I seem to be. Many of you who've put a few years under your belt know exactly what I'm talking about. The more you mature in the Christian faith, the more you're aware of your sin. It doesn't seem to be a lesser problem. It seems to be a bigger problem. Why does God allow me to remain a sinner? There's a story about a guy in the book, The Hammer of God, very opening of the book, who's dying. His name is Johannes. This is set in Sweden in the 19th century. Poor Johannes is dying a grisly death, and he is there literally breathing his last, and this pastor is called in to comfort him. And this pastor doesn't know the comfort of the gospel. So Johannes is remembering, in this moment of death, remembering all these sins of his past that had been forgotten long ago, but somehow in the last throes of death, his memories of these past sins are all coming back to him crystal clear. And he is in the pangs of death and the pangs of his own conscience. He is troubled by these sins. And this pastor walks into his bedside and cannot offer him anything. He sees this man in the pains of death and troubled by his sins, and he has no answer because he does not know the comfort of Jesus Christ. In fact, he ends up outside the house sick to his stomach. And then comes in little old Katrina, just a maid woman. She comes to Johannes' bedside, and she listens to him moan and groan about his sins and in the pains of death. And he asks this question of Katrina. She says, Christ has died for you. All of those sins have been paid for. She knows the comfort of the gospel. She doesn't fail to mention Jesus like Joel Osteen. And by the way, since we don't have time to get through the entire sermon, Joel doesn't mention Jesus in the course of his sermon. It's a sermon about the Christian and not about the Christ. There's Johanna saying to Katrina, if God loves me so much, and if he's washed away all my sins at the cross, why has he allowed me to remain such a sinner? And Katrina gives a simple answer that I think holds the comfort for every Christian in the face of their sin. She didn't say, well, God's still working on you. She didn't say, you're pretty good and God still needs to make a few improvements. Time's up for Johannes. He's about to die. In answer to the question, why has God allowed me to remain a sinner, even though he loves me so much in Jesus Christ, Katrina says, so that you might learn to love Jesus. You see, if we didn't sin anymore, we wouldn't need Jesus anymore. Those who have ceased from sin don't need a Savior. And Jesus isn't there just there for us to have washed away our past sins, and now we don't sin anymore. If you don't think you sin anymore, you don't need Jesus anymore. You may have needed him in the past, but you don't need him now. Sinners need Jesus. This is why Paul can say, it's a trustworthy saying and worthy of full acceptance, not only that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, but also it's trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance that I am the worst. The caller was right when he called in and said, Osteen has a small God. He has a small Jesus. He has a Jesus that just helps. He doesn't save. He just improves. He doesn't forgive. Sinners need forgiveness. And this is why we live this life as Christians, simultaneously sinners and saints, 100% at the same time, so that we might learn to love Jesus, so that we might learn to depend not upon ourselves, upon our moral progress, upon our improvement, upon the fact that we're getting better a little bit each day. I'll give you a hint, folks. You're not. You're not getting any better. God does not love you or accept you because you're getting better. He loves you and accepts you because Jesus was good enough for you. His perfect life was good enough all the way through. And that life is plenty enough for you, for God to accept you. So do we want to improve? Of course we do. Are the hopes of that God would somehow be more pleased with us? No. God is already as pleased with us as he can possibly be. He already accepts us and loves us. And the answer that Joel Osteen won't give is the answer that we will end with today. God loves us and accepts us, not because we're just the way we are, because we improve or because we're on our way, but because Jesus Christ lived a perfect life for us and died on the cross for us, sinners. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.